This is the sequel to the talk that I gave a few weeks ago. So we'll go back to the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there to Revelation chapter 5. And just for a reminder, we see in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus moving through the heavenly sanctuary. He's moving through time, but he's also moving through the heavenly sanctuary. And he's moving, bringing the whole human race and bringing his church down to the finish line. As a friend of mine says, God is a finisher. He finishes what he starts. And so we see this in chapter 4 and 5. We find Jesus at the throne room, table of showbread, if you please. And in chapter 4, we get that glorious picture of the heavenly host and the singing and the 24 elders, which you don't see in the Old Testament. And I think that they are the ones, that's my personal opinion, that were resurrected with Jesus. And they are throned around the throne of God, ever reminding the whole heavenly host and God himself, as though he needed reminding, he does it of course, that God has unfinished business on planet Earth. Unfinished business. So we see in chapter 5, the angel that comes with a scroll with seven seals. We're going to see another seal today with those seven seals. And John begins to weep. His body shakes with sobs because there's no one found to open that. And the reason I believe is because on that scroll was written all the history of God's Old Testament people and his New Testament people, both in the past and the present and the future. And your name and my name are in that scroll. And it shows God's power and ability to bring his church through, to bring us through. And at the end of it, I believe, is the deed that's signed in the blood of Christ that gives us the right to the New Jerusalem. That's why John wept. Nobody could be found to open that. If you can't break those seals. But then one of the elders, and we'll see another one of those elders later today, he comes and he assures John that there's somebody that can open it. And if you look at verse 6, and I looked of chapter 5, if you have your Bibles following along, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into the world. This lamb that has been slain with seven eyes and seven horns, he is going to be able to open the scroll. It seems like an unmatched contest, an unfair contest. How can this lamb, even though he has seven horns, how can this lamb, even though he has seven eyes, how can he take on the great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns? How can he beat that horrible dragon? But we know the end of the story, and we know that the lamb wins. And that's great news. And so we went through each one of those great seals, seeing the Savior break them and deliver his church. And at the end of those, we asked the question, can the Lord bring his church through the terribleness of Antichrist, through the icy cold fingers of delay, through the chaos of the end of the time, through the grave? Can he bring his church through? And the answer is always yes, amen, and hallelujah. But at the end of the seal, number 6, there is a picture that is a frightening picture. And I told you then that we would come back to that, and that's what I'm going to do today. It's a frightening picture because in the end of time, the great issues are not political issues. It's religious issues. The mark of the beast is a religious issue because it stands in contrast to those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. The final issues is where the whole world is brought to a decision as to whether it's going to acknowledge God as creator and God in his simplicity, in the simplicity of the Ten Commandments, and that he's the author of it. Will they honor that or will they counterfeit it? So that these people, you can read it there, the great men, the great women of the earth, the great powers of the earth, and the common people, they all run for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, that, have you ever seen an angry lamb? It's kind of an oxymoron. Doesn't quite fit. But this shows us that that lamb has seven horns and he has justice and he brings it with him. Of course, it's not like the justice that we all want. What we want is our enemies to be ground into the dust, and while they're dying, we can laugh at them. When I speak on the destruction of the wicked, I end that. God wipes away our tears. But when God loses his children, who wipes away his tears? But they're frightened, they're afraid, and they run. But their accusation against, and it really is an accusation, it's in the form of a question, but for the great day of his wrath has come, and here it is. Who is able to stand? Now, you think about this glorious God, so perfect, so righteous, so holy, so good. He is pure unselfishness. And no one that has not been transformed is going to be able to look at that and live. Who is able to stand? It's like all these religious people in the end of time are running for the rocks and mountains. They actually are turning to God and they're actually saying, God, you lied to us. You misled us. We were taught that we could stand. And now when you show up, and they did not expect him because they had already believed that the Christ had come, the counterfeit had come. They had bought into the counterfeit because they had bought into a counterfeit gospel and a counterfeit Ten Commandments. That bought into a counterfeit Jesus who reveals himself in the end of time. And they couldn't recognize the difference because they were not grounded in this. And so their question to the whole universe is, who can be able to stand? In chapter 7, God answers that question. And the scene changes in chapter 7. Verse 1, and after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. You know, our world is worse than a mess. I read the news. Sometimes I think I read too much news. It's hard to describe the crazy condition the world is in. I don't know any other way to describe it except to say the world is just angry. It's angry. And we've grown up with them. You know, there's these nuclear weapons based on submarines, and missile silos, bombers. And everybody is just hoping that everybody else is just scared enough that they'll never use them. But in an angry world where people come to the place that they just don't care, if I'm going to go, I'll just take everybody else with me. I'm telling you, if it were not for those four angels holding back the great winds of strife, we would have already been subjected to nuclear and the horrors of nuclear war. These mighty angels are holding back these winds of strife for a reason, and the Bible states the reason. Verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have, what's the word? Sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. These are Jesus' people. These are the servants of God. And there's something here that has to happen before they can be ready for Jesus to come. And it says that they are sealed. What is that sealing about? By the way, the word seal here is a word that means a genuine or authoritative mark. And this seal comes from God Himself. It's like the Sabbath in a sense with the Ten Commandments. You have the Sabbath, you know it's Yahweh or Jehovah. It is God Almighty. Who's put a seal there? When you come to the word mark of the beast over in Revelation chapter 13 and 14, that word is what a human does to a graven image, makes a mark, carves out the image. But it's always there by man's hand. This is God validating to the universe that these people who are getting ready to go through the most terrible time of trouble that is described in Daniel chapter 12, which he says a time of trouble such as never was, and my favorite author outside the scripture says it to this effect, that usually trouble can be anticipated, and it's usually not as bad, my words, as bad as anticipated. But she says, that's not going to be true with what's coming on the earth. We cannot imagine what we're going to go through. The final temptations of the devil, he's honed them. He keeps getting better at it. Hallelujah, though. He can never outsmart the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? He can never outmaneuver the Lord. I'm tempted to sidetrack right one night. Now, maybe I'm going to just for a second. And do you remember the demoniac and how Jesus cast the devils out of those two demoniacs and the evil spirit said, let us go in the pigs. Remember that? They were trying to outsmart Jesus. That's what they were doing. And Jesus said, have it your way. And they did, and the demons got just what they want. The people came out. They were scared for the money, blah, blah, blah. And they ran Jesus out of town. But later, after the testimony of those demoniacs, they couldn't wait for Jesus to come back. You cannot outsmart the Savior of the world. All the demons, but it's going to be bad. Satan's learned a lot of stuff. It's not going to be good. It's going to be terrible. Sealed. Why do we need sealing? I was down in Colombia, South America, a few years ago, and we were at some kind, I think, of a GYC event, training event. And we had a lot of young people coming to that, and some of them were young professionals, physicians, some others. They were coming from not just Colombia, but from some other places. And they came to me, and they said, we're really, really scared about the close of probation. We're just really frightened. I said, well, you should take it very serious. You should take it serious. But I said, God doesn't want you to be afraid. I said, when probation closed, God the Father is still on the throne. When probation closes, the blood of Christ still covers us, and it will cover us through eternity because we have no righteousness of our own. And I said, then the other thing, the Holy Spirit will still be powerful and active and powerful to hold you through that time. We cannot say that living in the end of time is not serious. It is very serious. But what's the difference between dying in Christ and coming to the close of human probation? What's the difference? When a person dies in Christ, they are sealed. They are no longer subject to any temptation, correct? There's no temptation. But when probation closes in the end of time, the saints will still be able to be tempted. And therefore, God says, hold those winds of strife until I can do a work with my people so that I have them to the place that they are sealed. They've got my mark on them. They're not going to be overcome in the end of time with all the temptations that get thrown at them. And we'll look at that just a little bit more in a moment, but I want to switch and look for a moment. Verse 4 says, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. And then it says, all the tribes of Israel, it lists them there. Now, there's a lot of speculation about the 144,000, and I'm not trying to be opposite of anybody, but I do look at the text, and I do look at the context. And I'm going to give you the context here in just a moment. But first of all, I want to say, ask yourself the question, why is God listing those sons of Jacob? Before I answer that question, flip back over in your Bible to chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, and if you don't mind, look at verse 9. This is the church of Smyrna. I think you'll find this at least in a couple of places. And verse 9 says, I know your work, your tribulation, poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are what? Well, who's he talking to? He's not talking to Jews. He's talking to the Christian church. This is the Smyrna church. And he's talking about conditions in the church of Smyrna. And he's using Jewish language and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. I think the same thing is happening here, that God is using it because this is talking about the Christian era. This is talking about the end of time. This is talking about the Christian church that's made up of Jew and Gentile. He's not talking just about Jewish people here. He's talking about all Christians. And why would he choose the sons of Jacob? By the way, have you ever studied what those sons of Jacob were like? There was one really good one among them, and that was Joseph. But the rest of them, thank God for conversion. I think they were all converted. And I think God is saying to us, look, in the end of time, from every tribe, nation, kindred, tongue, and people, I am going to be able to take anyone like the sons of Jacob, no matter what you came into the world, your suitcase was packed with, no matter what your character has been like, no matter what your background has been like, I'm going to be able to take you and so change you and seal you that you'll be able to go through the close of probation and the outpouring of the seven last plagues and all the tremendous temptations that go with it, and you'll be able to see Jesus come in the clouds of glory without dying. It's an amazing thing to think about. Here's the context in verse 9 of that 144,000. Maybe before I do that, I'll give you a little. This is, you don't have to agree with me, and it's okay. 144,000 is 12 times 12. Now, 12 is the number of the kingdom, and it represents the kingdom. But how many sets of 12 do I have? Two, right? And that number two is the number of union, like you have a husband and wife, they're unified in one. And I think what Christ is saying here is that I'm going to take the Old Testament church and the New Testament church, and I am going to combine it all in the end of time, because both the Old Testament and the New Testament flow in together. And then you have 12 times 12. I did this on a calculator, so I know it's right. And nobody corrected me after the first service. 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. How many sets of 10 do I have? Three. Three is the number of the Godhead. And the 10 is the number of the judgment. And God is saying to us, look, I poured out my Holy Spirit on Pentecost and launched the Christian church. But he says, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to finish it with 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10 of the power. Listen, in the end of time, this work will not end in a whimper. There is going to be a mighty multitude that's going to be saved in the end of time. Looking again at verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. How many of those could be numbered? Which no man can number. That's the context for the 144,000, which I think is symbolic, which God is telling us. You take the sons of Jacob, I can save any of you. I can transform any of you. I can change you. I can have you ready for the close of probation. I can have you and take you through everything that's going to happen. I can do that. In order to do that, though, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10 to that power, more than what I did on the day of Pentecost. I want to be part of that, don't you? I want to be part of that. And then, of course, they're singing. It's a beautiful picture in verse 9. They're all clothed with white robes and palm branches of victory. They're crying with a loud voice. The last part of verse 10, salvation belongs to our God and sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels, of course, are all around the throne, and the 24 elders, and they're all worshiping God and praising Him. And John just must have been sitting there looking at that and contrasting the poor, pitiful human beings beaten up by sin and what they were going through. And now he sees them standing on the sea of glass with all of this. I think it just was an amazing sight for John. And just to answer those questions in his head that says, how did this happen? How did they come from that? How did that happen? And that's where one of the other elders shows up. You see the elder, chapter 7, verse 13. Then one of the elders, I'd love to know who it is, but find out someday. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? Who are these? John is just so overwhelmed with everything, he doesn't try to answer. He looks at the elder and he says, sir, you know. Now listen to the answer of the elder, because he's going to give you the answer of how these people get sealed, how they go through all of this time of trouble and see Jesus come in the clouds of heaven. He gives you the answer to that. Here it is. So he said to me, verse 14, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Leave your finger there and turn to chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, and I like that, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Question and answer. In that verse, chapter 1, who does the washing? Now look at chapter 7, verse 14, and tell me who does the washing. It's the ones who were standing on the sea of glass, they did the washing. Now, I know what somebody's going to say. Are you getting into legalism? Just hang on. I want to tell you something. I tell you with great happiness and joy. You cannot be justified, and I cannot be justified, and we cannot be sanctified and made into the likeness of Jesus without faith alone moving us, empowering us. But there is a work that we have to do, not to earn our salvation, but because we have been justified. Let me just tell you what makes common sense. If Jesus has saved you and he's justified you and he's put his robe of righteousness over you and he's covered you with his blood and he's written your name in the book of life and he's taken possession of your heart, has the carnal nature gone away, or is it still there? Is the selfish nature still there? And the answer to that is yes, it is. How about temptation in the world? Is temptation going to go away? No. We're still in the midst of all of this, and we know that we are. But Jesus doesn't say, I've written your name in the book of life, now just go ahead and go back to sinning and just do what you want to. That's an oxymoron. That doesn't make any sense. The only thing that makes any sense is I have saved you. You put your faith in me. I've covered you with my blood, and I've written your name in the book of life. Now let's go to battle and let you become more like me. Let's polish those characters. Let's work on those shortcomings. Let's pick you up when you fall again and dust you off, and let's keep you going until you become more and more like me. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say that this side of heaven we can declare ourselves to be holy. But it does say we should pursue holiness. And there can never be a time, once we're covered with the blood, once our names are written in the book of life, where there's never can be a time in this world that we are not pursuing Christ-likeness. And if you quit pursuing, you'll jeopardize your justification. Because how can Christ say, I'm justified in him, and he's just gone back, you know, to the whole thing again? No, it only makes sense that there's still a work in us to do. The just shall live by faith, not one pinpoint of time, but they live by faith in Christ. And this is why our evangelical friends' doctrine and teaching that just says, oh, we'll just go on sinning right up till Jesus comes. What? Why would there need to be a ceiling if you could just go on up? And it doesn't make sense either. I'm just going to be going ahead and sinning, and Jesus is coming in the clouds of heaven with all of his purity and his glory and his unselfishness, and I can just be on sinning and everything's going to be all right. No, that's why those that are not saved run for the rocks and the mountains. But those who say, lo, this is our God, and we have waited for him. We didn't buy in to when Satan impersonated Christ. We did not buy in to the counterfeit teachings on the Ten Commandments and the gospel. We didn't buy into any of that. We tested it all by the Word of God, and that didn't measure up. We're waiting in faith, and when Jesus comes, they're not going to run for the rocks and the mountains. Their faces might grow pale. They might have that sense of fear for a moment, but they're going to stand. They're going to stand in the glory of God because they've been sealed. Some people worry about close of probation. I don't claim to know everything. There are many mysteries, things that we just have to wait to see how it all works out. But the whole world is being brought to a decision. And brothers and sisters, I want to come back to the theme I had earlier, and that is that when probation closes and Jesus has equipped his people, he's poured out his Holy Spirit, and he's got them to the place that he can put his divine seal on them. What's happened is that they've just come to the place, not that they cannot sin, but they just will not. It's going to be like Jesus in Gethsemane, when Jesus said about Satan that he was coming, but when he would come, he's not going to find anything in me. There will be nothing to respond to the temptations. And some of the greatest temptations were just ahead of Jesus. The pain of the torture. But he was so surrendered to Christ. And I want to come back to that. I mean, he was so surrendered to his Heavenly Father that he would say, let the pain be. I just surrender my body. I surrender it to the cross. I surrender my almighty godly power that could turn all of my enemies into excruciating pain like they could never imagine. I surrender all of my vengeance. I surrender all my justice. I surrender it to my Heavenly Father. And I'll go through it. Because my life is a total surrender. And when Satan came with all the temptations, telling him it wasn't worth it, Jesus surrender refused to listen. And that's why we sit here today. Listen, we have a mighty Savior. What does it mean that they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb? What is the blood? What does the blood of Christ mean? The blood of Christ, the life is in the blood. And the life of Christ is self-sacrificing. It is unselfish. And when we run up against temptations that the devil makes especially for us. He makes designer temptations, by the way. He studies your ancestors. He studies you. You know, they have their councils together and they say, yeah, well, you know, we worked this on one of his ancestors. It's a whole lot like him and we got him. When we're faced with those temptations, and we all are, all of us, we find the weaknesses in our character. We find things that we're attracted to that we say, why am I attracted to that? And we have these terrible wrestlings. The only solution is to put our faith in Christ. And when he says, I don't want you to do that, that we surrender the pleasure, we surrender the desire, we surrender it because that's what Christ did and that is his life and that's the way we wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. And we have to wrestle with that surrender. Listen, in this surrendering to Christ, and probably no one needs it more than me, we're all fellow travelers. And this surrendering is where faith comes in. We say, Lord, I don't have the strength to surrender. I'm so angry, or I'm so bitter, or I have such this, that, or the other. I have lust, or whatever it is. Lord, I've got to have help. I want to surrender it. And you are the only power I have that can do it. You're the only power that can make it possible. And I believe that you're going to help me. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus will come to that prayer. That's the way we wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Sometimes we fall. When I was a boy, I had a wonderful mother, wonderful dad too. I know all of our mothers are wonderful. But this mother of mine was a selfless sweetheart. You don't realize it so much when you're growing up. But when you get to be an adult and you see what they did. And my mother was, she was just a really, everything in our house was always clean. My dad gave his boys the best gift he could give them, which was a stay-at-home mom. She was wonderful. Not everybody's able to do that, and I understand that. But one day, I mean, you know, she had two boys, and we're like most boys, we're into stuff. It's not always bad stuff, it's just we don't come home clean often. And she always sent us to school clean. And one morning she said to me, she said, Jay, could you try to stay clean today? And you have to remember, nowadays, you know, we have these washing machines, you just throw it in there in the dryer, and it's a pretty simple kind of a thing. But in those days, this will date me, and it's okay. You can look at me and know I'm dated. On the back porch, our back porch, there was a washing machine and it had two rollers on top of it. You remember those? So it was better than the scrub board for sure, but you washed clothes and then you took them and ran the clothes to get the water out. And then you had to hang them on the line. Of course, if we got a little bit up, then one of our jobs is to hang the clothes on the line. And I will tell you that North Carolina does have winters because I've hung clothes on the line that they were frozen pretty quick. And I heard the tiredness in her voice. And I had determined I was going to stay clean. I was going to do it. We were in between. We had school. They're building a consolidated school. And we were in the High Point Church. And we didn't have much of a playground in the parking lot. It was a paved parking lot, and we'd run around there. And I don't know what all we were doing that day, but it had rained the night before, and there were some pretty big puddles. And I remember tripping or something, and I split one of those puddles wide open. And I remember the sadness that came over me because I thought about my mother. You know, you got up and you looked at yourself and you're not going to get that cleaned up before you get home. So I went home and mother didn't scold me. I told her what happened. She says, okay, just go put them in the dirty clothes. And she sent me to school the next morning in clean clothes. I tell you, I really love my mother. And I really worked hard at trying to keep my clothes clean. Made a huge impression on me that stayed with me because I loved her. There are times that we do fall into the mud puddles, but we don't want to stay there. we want to get up and wash our robes with a new surrender in the blood of the Lamb. I don't know how Jesus will do all of this, but that's what the work that we're called to do before we get to the close of probation is to keep washing through surrender. That's why Jesus says in one place in Luke chapter 21, he says, don't get consumed with the cares of this world. Watch and pray, watch and pray. And I think the toughest thing for me is to keep watching and praying, to stay in that constant communion with God. It's in that constant communion with God when we feel the temptations coming on that we can cry out and say, Lord, I'm not going to be able to handle this. You've got to help me. And he will. Listen, brothers and sisters, as the scripture says in Isaiah 49, those who put their hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. The living Christ in us can prepare us for what's coming on the earth. And I want him to do it. I want him to break the power of sin in my life by breaking the love of sin in my life. We're in the end of time, and we're running out of time. Some may lay down their lives before Jesus comes, and they go to the grave trusting in Jesus. They're sealed. They're not going to get any more temptations. But for those that go through to the end of time, we need to become more and more like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will put His seal on us. Ah, brothers and sisters, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming in the clouds of glory with all of the glory of the heavenly angels, let us, by His grace and through faith, be washing every day our robes in the blood of Christ. Let's light up that beautiful song, Wash Our Robes.
You.
Gracious Father in heaven, let us rest in the crucified. Rest in the one who gave everything and was so surrendered and so selfless. Let us rejoice that we're covered with the blood, we're covered with justification. Our names are written in the book of life while we put our faith and trust in Jesus to keep scrubbing away till we become more like Jesus. Father, this is your remnant church. We're pitiful, I know that, Father, because we're all pitiful. But we're still yours. We're still your children. You raised us up by divine miracles to tell the world and to give them that invitation to get ready for Jesus to come. And as we call others to get ready, may we get ready. Father, there's all kinds of stuff in our lives. We can find the list of it in Scripture. There's anger, malice, bitterness, lust. The list goes on and on. And we're like the sons of Jacob. Stuff's infected all of us. But Father, you gave us a Savior. He's the Almighty Savior. And there's nothing and there's no one of us that he cannot make ready either to die or to be ready for the close of probation. Let us put our hope in you. Let us understand we're not earning our way, but we're operating because, not to be saved, but because by the grace of God, our names are written in the book of life. Father in heaven, there may be some here today or someone here today who's not given their life to you. And they need to do that right now. They need to make a decision to prepare for baptism. They need to give you their life. If you're among that, somebody's praying for you right now. I'm going to open my eyes. You raise your hand to heaven. I want to see your hand. I want to pray with you. That's more important to me than anything else. If you're here today, you've not given your life to Christ, I want to see your hand. Just stretch it up to heaven. I want to see it. And I want to spend some time with you. This is an opportunity. Father in heaven, the next few moments, I'm going to have silent prayer. And I pray that there'll be earnest prayers ascending up from every one of us, pleading with you to strengthen us, to help us, to put our faith in Christ, to depend on his grace and his power, and to help us to keep washing these old polluted characters in the blood of Christ. Bless this congregation. Stay close to us. Help us, and you will, as we wash our robes in the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.